If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus is now speaking, listen, to the believers. In chapter 5, he was showing us what a believer's heart looks like. Humble, surrendered to the Lord, seeking God, purity, right? What a believer's heart looks like. And so, if you haven't read that, go over chapter 5, because if the elements in chapter 5 is not a reflection of your heart, let's make it that today. Let's make it look like Jesus is in truth and in worship and glory to God. Now, as we go through chapter 6 and 7, he's showing us what our life should look like. So inside, only he knows the heart, right? But now what does everybody else see? Right? What is it? What does the world see about the Christian life? Jesus is the only one who can see the condition of the heart. And now he speaks about the condition that everyone else see. He continues in this Sermon on the Mount. And it's the constitution of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom. We'll pick it up in the first four verses. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds there before men to be seen by them. To be seen by them. Let's stop right there. Let's stop right there. To be seen by them. There are many people who do things for God so that others can see what they do. Oh, I love the Lord. Look at me. Look at me. And I'm not criticizing anyone right now. I'm just using this as an example. You can look on these windows of all the names of the people that have donated to the church. Their names are on the windows. There's other churches that if there's pews and you donated, your name is on the pew. I gave money to that pew. And listen, if that's what the church wanted to do to pay for the windows, that's fine. I'm not judging. I'm using it as an example. But if the hearts of the people that are on the windows was to show that everybody could see what they did, there's a problem. There's an issue. Many people have come to worship with us and have been a part of our worship band, and they've showed up with their CDs. Hey, this is me. This is who I got. You're a Calvary Chapel. Make me somebody. Right? Look what I can do. It's the wrong heart. It's the wrong heart because their purpose, it says here, to be seen by them. We'll continue on. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if you're coming to serve the Lord and everybody says, oh, you're great, you're the best, that's your reward, there's nothing in heaven for you. If your condition of your heart is to be seen by men. And this is what he's saying, right? What is the motive? Why are we doing what we're doing? Am I here preaching to build up the kingdom of Ken? No, I don't have a kingdom. It's God's kingdom, right? My motives to let everybody see how I can teach? I'm not that great. There's others better than me. Am I up here to show everybody this is what we're supposed to do? No, my heart is, Lord, you've called me to do this. Sometimes I really mess up. But my desire is to glorify the Lord and give the Lord's word in truth to the body. It's not about me. It's about him. And that's the key. Why are we serving? Is it about you or is it about him? And if it's about him, we don't want to see you. Our worship team sits down. Why? Well, I want the people to see the words. I don't want the people to see them. We went to a pastor's conference a couple years back, and there was a guy with a guitar, and he had these feathers, like this trail of feathers hanging down, and he was just back and forth and all over the stage. And guess what everybody was looking at? This rock star. Worshiping God. But our attention wasn't on God. We were watching all the foolish steps that he was making, and he wanted to be seen. Now, if I was his pastor, and I'm not, we wouldn't have that. Why? I don't want you to be seen by men. I want you to lead us into worship, into the throne room of God in praise and worship. And if I'm singing songs you don't know, then how are you worshiping God? You're just listening and watching me. So there's a key to all that we do. Is it to be seen by men? If that's your motive, then you've received your reward. Therefore, when you do the charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees it in secret himself will reward you openly. This sounds like a contradiction of what we just read in chapter 5, right? Let your works be seen by men and that give God glory, right? It's not a contradiction. He's talking about the attitude of the heart. Let the world see your works and say, wow, if God could do that through you, then there's hope for me, right? I mean, I hope you look at my life and say, man, if God could use you, he could certainly use me, right? And they look at your works and they say, wow, God has really transformed you. I know who you were at one time. Look what God has did. Praise the Lord. This is what he's talking about. But those who want to be seen by men, he's saying, no, do it in secret. God knows what you do. So before you come to church, at least an hour and a half before you get here, there's a team of women and men cleaning, setting up, preparing. The bathrooms need to be cleaned, right? Toilet paper needs to be changed. Simple things like that. Now, they're not parading around with big signs on, I'm the guest services host and I take care. No, you don't even know it. You don't even see them. Who's giving them the rewards? Who sees it? God. And he's the only one that really matters, right? Because you really don't care who cleaned the bathroom this morning, do you? Go ahead, answer it. No, I don't care. That doesn't really matter, right? And that's okay. But those who are serving in that capacity, God knows and God sees. So when Luis Palau was down here in 2003, we had Beach Fest on the beach. And I was blessed to be his personal security, and I got to ride with him in the car. And as we were leaving one of the events, we were coming down the street, and there was a guy who was directing traffic in the hot sun. It was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he asked us to stop, and Luis wanted to talk the guy through the window. And it just hit me like that. Here I am hanging out with the man in the cool air conditioning in the car, but this guy is out in the sun. His reward is going to be much better than mine. And we never think in those terms, right? Oh, the big pastor at the big stage, and yet I'm sweeping behind the stage and cleaning up. The rewards are going to be different. The rewards are going to be different. And the condition of the heart is going to determine what those rewards are. So it's about our attitude, right? So you could be doing the most apparently unseen, unimportant job for the Lord, but he knows and he sees. And here's the thing. Don't miss this point before we go on. Here's the thing is that we're all on the same level. Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, 20,000 people. Calvary Chapel, Pompano, I think we may have 50 in here today. Now, Pastor Doug is teaching over there, and I'm teaching over here. He's got 20,000, and we have 50. But in God's eyes, we're all equal. Are we faithful in what we were called to do, right? Have we been faithful? Because he could have, or I could have wrong motives to try to rip you off of your money and all these kinds of things. Or he could be doing the same thing. We're all equal no matter what you're doing. So the person cleaning this bathroom and the pastor preaching from a pulpit of 20,000 people, the condition is the same. The judgment is the same. Are you faithful? Is your heart to serve me or to serve yourself or to be seen by men? Because this is what the Pharisees were doing. Do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Here's a quote. The purity of the motive determines the quality of the action. The purity of the motive determines the quality of the action. And what is the outcome of that as well? And so Jesus is warning against giving with wrong motives. Now, you've seen some of these televangelists on television say, send me your $100 and God's going to bless you 100-fold. You're right? Send me your money and God's really going to bless you. Why don't you give God your money and let him bless you if that's the case, right? So you're giving $100 because he's promising a $100 return. I disagree. And God forgive them for doing that. The motive is not right. It's wrong. And so God will judge them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. You'll either have the admiration of man here on earth or you'll have God's approval. Who wants man's approval? I certainly don't. I want the Lord's. I certainly want to do things right, right? I don't want to make you mad at me on purpose. I want to be effective, right? I want to be able to communicate effectively God's truth of his word, not for my sake, but for his sake and for yours, right? So that you would grow. And he says when, verse 2, not if, but when you do your charitable deeds. This should be an ongoing action in the life of the believer. That doesn't mean always giving, but doing, right? So when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet. Don't draw attention to yourself as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Who are these people? Hypocrites in the Greek, hypocrites, where we get hypocrites, they wore a mask. In the Greek theater, they wore a mask, very extravagant form with a huge smile on one. Others had the frown. You ever see these in the theaters? That shows it's a theater. There's a mask with a smile and a frown. Well, these are the ones. And so that everyone, who even if you sat in the back row, you knew the expression of the emotion of the actor that he was portraying. And we get this phrase, two-face, from the idea. So Jesus says, don't be hypocrites like these actors, these phonies in your giving. And what did he mean by that? The Pharisees walked down the streets and they would stand on the corner and they would be all dressed up and they would blow these trumpets or have someone blow a trumpet and they would begin to give out money to the peasants. Look at me. Look how great I am. This is what he's saying. They would blow the trumpets so that, why? They would have everyone come and see what they were doing. Hey, y'all, look at me. Look how great I am. Look how generous I am. And they would say, oh, yeah, you're so wonderful, right? And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Because if you do, you're a fake. And who knows it? He does. He knows it. He knows if you're a fake. Not the person you're portraying yourself to be. That's a hypocrite. Matthew uses this word 15 times in the rest of the New Testament, and he uses the phrase 5 times. So what do you think God is trying to convey here? For us to be truthful in heart, right? And that our actions should glorify God, not ourselves. Not ourselves. We've had, and I'll just use the worship team because you see them, and it's easy to use the worship team as illustration. So we had someone that used to play some time back, and he'd be moving all around and stuff, and I didn't want that. I said, well, you move behind this player back here so nobody can see you. And my motive was, I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to go into the throne room of God, and if you don't know the words, you're able to read the words, not seeing somebody moving around down here that would distract you. Why? Because I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to come here on Sunday mornings and to be focused on the meal, spiritual feast that God has given us through his word so that we can grow and we can mature in our understanding of who he is and who we are and how we glorify him with our lives. And so we want to eliminate the distractions for any other reason. And sometimes Satan will use those distractions to take you off course as well. And Jesus says, if you're doing these things so people can see you, you have your reward. Enjoy it now. There's nothing else in heaven for you, right? That's it. You're not getting it. And so, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The idea is secrecy and modesty. Don't publish the things that you're doing. And so, to recap this, the kingdom life is marked by indiscreet giving. We don't need to know. I really don't look at the tithe. Sometimes I'll take it out and I'll see. But most of the time, I'll take it out, put it in the bag, and hand it over to my wife who does our accounting. I don't really know all the time what somebody's giving. And I don't want to know because I don't want to treat anybody different, right? And it really doesn't matter what you're giving. It's between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. Absolutely nothing to do with me. It's between you and the Lord. And so there's some churches, and that's fine. I'm not judging. I'm using this as an example that the giving of the gifts and the tithe is part of the service. And so the band will be playing, and we'll watch everybody come up here, and some of them will have bags of money like this. No, that never happens. But they'll come up with their envelopes, and everybody will see, look, I'm giving, look, I'm giving. Make sure everybody sees I'm giving. No, we don't do that. And I love that about the Calvary Chapel Ministry. Chuck Smith wanted it to be between you and the Lord. The tithe box is in the back. It's in case you forgot where it's at. It's right back here in the middle aisle. But it's between you and the Lord giving. He's given you all of this. He just says 10%. 10%. Give it. And so that's between you and the Lord. But our kingdom life. We talked about our kingdom heart, chapter 5, chapter 6 and 7. Our kingdom life is marked by indiscreet giving, charitable deeds. There's people in the church that have needs. The whole church doesn't know about them, but it comes to us sometimes, and we help them. I don't sit up here with a list of all the people the church has helped. With the money that you're giving in the tithe, we're not up here, oh, look, he gave this much, so we gave this much. No, it's not about that. It's about your heart. It's about the condition of your heart. Get it? Verses 5 through 8, and when you pray, it's not if you pray, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have received their reward. They have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your rooms, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many prayers or many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. Once again, he's talking about the Pharisees, and he says, because these were the leaders, these were the ones that the people in the church look to. So you could write, pastor, don't be like these type of pastors, these type of leaders. When you pray, don't be like them, aimed at the Pharisees. And they were probably there listening to Jesus speaking these words. They stand in the synagogues to impress the religious people. Now you might see them sometimes in the church that may have a prayer group, and somebody's got to show everybody how great they can pray. And then they go from praying into preaching. They begin to preach to you. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking to God. Why are you talking to me? All right? Be careful. And I'm not mocking anyone. I'm just making a point here. Be careful, because this is what they did. They wanted to impress the religious people of the time. We had a men's group some time back, and we had this one guy come, and it was awesome. I just loved his prayers. They were just so on us. And I forgot his name, actually, but I'll use the name Jim. He'd say, Lord, this is Jim talking. It was so personal. You know what I did today. Help me. I didn't want to do that. Help me tomorrow not to fall in that same trap. It was just such an honest, truthful prayer. He wasn't talking to me. He wasn't talking to group. He wasn't trying to impress anybody there. It was right to the Lord. And I loved it. It was beautiful. But the hypocrites were in the streets. They were in the synagogues to the religious people, then in the streets to impress the world. And Jesus says they have their reward. But you go into your room, seclusion and privacy. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father. It's personal. It's a personal relationship. It's between you and the Lord. Now, I have to confess, I've done this a lot, but there's been times that I've done it, and a few minutes into the prayer, I fell asleep, right? Why? It was late at night. I have been working all day, but God knows that, right? I'm just using that as a joke, but the point is that it's not to be seen by everybody. Your relationship with Christ is personal. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. And he says in that previous verse, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. Jesus isn't saying you can't repeat, but foolish, empty prayers. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Prayer isn't, listen, capture this today. Prayer is not informing God about our lives. He knows. He's with us. He's in tune. He knows. He knows it so much that he knows every hair that is on your head. That's how much in tune he is with your life. Now, we may not see that or understand that, but that's what he says, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Spirit dwelling within you. So our prayer isn't informing God. Our prayer is bringing our lives into the refuge of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence. So to recap this, the kingdom life is marked by a sincere prayer life, indiscreet living and giving, and sincere prayers to God. John Wesley said this, speaking about the giving and praying, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, and to all the people you can, as long as you can." Isn't that great? I love that. And Luis Palau says, "Work as much as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can, not to be seen by men, but by God." Isn't that great? Do all you can for the Lord. Listen, the time is coming to a close. The movie's going to be over soon. The curtain is closing. The church is going to be raptured soon. Once again, we're seeing Ezekiel 38 start to play out in front of us. Russia, Iran, Syria, taking partnership. Now, Israel's living in a time of peace and strength right now. So it's kind of like the calm before the storm. Everything's great. Just like in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so beware. Why? Why am I telling you this? Well, because Paul tells us this too. He says to beware, be on watch, walk circumspect. When you see these things happening around you, keep your eyes up in heaven. Are you ready? If God came today, would you be ready to walk into His presence? Because He could come today. He could come and rapture the church, or he can call you in a couple minutes in your seat. Whichever the way is, if you're a believer in Christ, we all win, right? Check your lives. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, you've all heard this before, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's important to recognize this as a pattern, but not necessarily something you have to say, but a pattern of God's, of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Prayer must begin with this object. Who are we praying to? God. An understanding of our relationship to Him as His children. God, our Father. And we come to God, our Father, in the name of His Son. So we have an object of who we're coming to, who we're praying to. We're praying to God our Father. In the Aramaic, it's called Abba, Daddy, dearest Father. So it's a childlike faith, dependent, needing of God. And so we, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is His name, meaning holy is His name. Hallowed meaning holy, set apart and sanctified. It's important above everything else. Understanding this was a new way of relating to God as a Father. Now, prior to Matthew chapter 6, the Father was the Father of the nation of Israel. This is something new. Jesus comes on the scene now and He's talking about your Father, your personal relationship with your Creator. This is something new to them because this was an unapproachable God that judged the nation when it disobeyed and blessed the nation when it obeyed. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and now we're living in a time of grace. Why? He paid the penalty for our sins. And the Daniel 70-week clock stopped at 69 weeks. It stopped when Jesus went to the cross. Now, why did it stop? Because we're living in a time of grace, a time of the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When the last Gentile is saved, Jesus raptures the church. We meet Him in the clouds. We're with Him forever. These are facts. This isn't a fairy tale. This will happen. Everything before this that was prophesied hundreds, thousands of years before it happened, happened. Period. So there's no question of whether it's going to happen. It happened. Why wouldn't He fulfill this? Then the Antichrist is going to come in and make a treaty of peace with the nation of Israel. Why is this going to happen? Well, if you read Ezekiel 38, the conflict that happens, these nations who are now on the playing field will come up against the nation of Israel and try to destroy them. And Israel will be significantly hit. However, God will destroy these nations. Damascus will be a heap of rubble. And why does he do this? So that they will know he's God, that the God of Israel is a true God. Now today, other nations have seen the hand of God in the nation of Israel, the Arabia, and they're not going to be part of this. So when that conflict happens in the Middle East, now we believe this is the progression of time. The church either has been raptured before this or at the time or shortly after, because no one comes to Israel's defense. Right now, if anybody attacked Israel, where do you think we would be? We'd be on the front lines, but no one defends Israel at this point. So we believe the church has been raptured. These players are on the field today. Iran, Syria, and Russia. Russia's economy is tanking. Syria is just a puppet right now. They don't have an economy. Iran, because of what the president did, has just lost multi-billion dollars in contracts to produce. They don't have any money, and they're looking at the nation of Israel sitting there in peace and safety and prospering. And because they hate the nation of Israel and want them removed, God spiritually will force these nations to come up against Israel. Oh, come on, Pastor, that sounds crazy. Have you read the text? The text says, I will put a hook in your mouth and draw you into the mountains of the nation of Israel, and I will destroy you so that they will know that he is God. Now, we don't know where we are, but we believe probably raptured. If this is all happening right now before us, when I say right now, these teams coming together who have never in the history of the world come together as a team, Iran and Russia, Syria, Damascus, never happened before. And these other nations sitting back and saying, you know, Israel has a right to exist. That's never happened before. It's happening now. That means the end time events are right before our eyes. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. He doesn't tell us that, but he tells us to be prepared. And to wait, it could be another 100 years. I hope not. But it could be in a couple weeks. It could be in a couple years. It could be in a couple months as things begin to happen. So if you haven't read anything about that, you've just been informed about what is to come, but we don't know the timeline. But here's what Jesus says, when you see these things happening, because he says, you know the times of the seasons, you fishermen, you guys are fishermen. Pink sky morning, sailor's warning, pink sky night, sailor's delight. You read the signs, and now you got to read the signs that are happening in the world for spiritual purposes, right? So that we're prepared. So Jesus is telling these people, now listen, I have died on the cross. I've paid for your sins. Now your relationship to your King, God the Father, it's personal. It's personal. It's you and him. And here's what he says, before he ever made you, he knew you. He knew every hair that you would have on your head. He knew every issue you would have in life. And he loves you and he wants you to come to him daily. And this prayer is an example. How do we come to this Father who loves us? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. By your name, name represents his character, his ability to have this relationship. Your kingdom come. We desire for God's kingdom to be established. This is a prophetic book. Matthew is a prophetic book. A lot of stuff in Matthew speaks about things that has not yet happened. And so in this prayer, we are prophesizing, as it is in heaven, so it shall be on earth. Well, that'll happen when we come down to earth, and new heaven and new earth is here, right? So he's prophesizing in his prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's okay to ask God to supply our needs. He wants us to come to him with this child-dependent-like faith. Is that your relationship with God? I hope it is. I hope it, seriously, everything about your life is, oh, Lord, thank you, bless you, help me, What do you want me to do? Where do we go? And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. God is not the God of parking spots, but every time I ask him for a good parking spot, man, it just seems like pull in, and it's right there. I don't know. Try it. Ask God. And sometimes we ask God for something, and it doesn't happen. Why? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But here's what I do know, that if it was meant or good for us and it was in his plan for our life, we would have it. We'd get it. But we come in prayer, give us this daily bread. Our needs are built in checks and balances that draw us into that fellowship, daily bread, daily fellowship. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God does not tempt us to sin, but he will expose us to Satan's assaults in order to toughen us and test us, right? He doesn't cause us temptation, but he may cause us to be tempted. Tony Evans says, I'm a great basketball player as long as I'm the only one on the court. When another player steps in, it's a whole other ball game, right? Right? I'm great all by myself, but now I'm going to be tested when somebody challenges me, right? James tells us in chapter 1:17, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he will, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so, we have all sinned. We have all sinned. How many have not sinned? That's a lie. That's a sin. We have all sinned. And so when we say, forgive us our sins, he then says, we then pray as we have forgiven others. How has God forgiven our sins? What do we got to do? Just ask. Just ask. Isn't that great? In other words, he doesn't make us, he knows the condition and whether or not it was a true confession, but he doesn't make us jump through hoops and go through this ceremonial sacrificial system that they did in the Old Testament. He died once and for all for our sins, and every sin, past, present, and the future, has been covered by his blood. You are his. He has sealed you with his Spirit, which is a guarantee of your inheritance. So he's going to come back. You're mine, you're mine, you're mine. Boop, we're gone. In the rapture. Or he may call us one at a time. Hey, it's your time, it's your time, it's your time. And for the Christian, we rejoice because it's a home run for us, for the believer, to be with the Lord forever. And so our forgiveness, as he has forgiven others. Now, we've spoken a little bit about forgiveness in the past. How are you doing with that? If you're still struggling with that, go to the Lord. He'll enable you to overcome and give you the power to forgive. You might not forget, but it might not bother you as much. Remember I talked about the dean and the paddle? I'm not upset about that anymore. So I have his picture on my phone, and they said, well, why don't you erase it from your phone? Like, because I use it as an illustration, that's why. I'm not mad at him today, but I wanted to kill him back then, that's for sure. And then he says, to deliver us from evil. Two truths about spiritual warfare. We're probably going to close the next verse. Spiritual warfare is that our ultimate adversary is always the evil one, the devil. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. Listen, it's not your boss. Now, Satan may be using them, or they may be, you know, not right with the Lord themselves, but there's an element. We need to realize that two spiritual warfares are the devil, and we are totally dependent. Number two, we're totally dependent on God for our protection from Satan. So it's the trust and the dependency of God. And the next two verses, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive the man your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What does he mean by that? Uh-oh. Simple application, but often misunderstood. Jesus is not talking about salvation. He's talking about our fellowship with him. Difference between union and communion, right? Union and communion. The union will always be. You will always be a child of God, but the communion may be a little different. So I'll give you an example. When my kids were little, and if you had kids, you can understand, when they would do something wrong, I would punish them and send them to their room. Sometimes it was a spanking. Like Kenny always had to get the paddle. Keith, I would just have to look at, right? So he learned from his brother. So here's what happens. They're punished. And what is my desire? Oh, he's no longer my son. That's it. He's out of the house. No, that's not it at all. I want him to learn something in this. So the fellowship is broken. He's going to his room. Why? Why is that? Go to your room. No television. They never had televisions in their room. But if you did, you can't have television. You can't do anything. Go to your room until you come back and say you're sorry. Now, the purpose of that was that he would recognize what he did, have a repentant, contrite heart, and come back and say, you know, I'm sorry I hit my brother. I shouldn't have done that, right? There were times he would come out and go, sorry. Now, I know in discerning his heart, that wasn't a true confession. Go back to your room, and when you're truly sorry, come back, right? And it would come back sometimes a little bit, sorry, you know. But you get the point. And it's the same thing with God. It's fellowship. God forgave us, and we should forgive others as well. So he's not condemning us, but he's calling us to himself. He's calling us to him so that we could live a life of humility, a life of honor to God, a life, listen, that our whole purpose here now that we're believers is to glorify him. That there's a change that happens. I'm not pursuing all the worldly things that I did in my BC days, my before Christ days, but something changed. No, you still have to make money, you still have to go to work. I'm not saying that, but my heart's desire is to praise God and to glorify the Lord in the calling that he has for our lives. We all don't have the same callings, and sometimes we're jealous. Sometimes we say, oh, I wish I had that, I wish I had that. Don't wish, because you don't know what they know. You don't know how difficult it may be for them. But God is calling us into this relationship that our lives, listen, would glorify him and him alone. Not our own selves, not our own desires, but to glorify the Lord.